Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Earlier this month, we had the missions conference. It's always an exciting time to once again be challenged regarding our need to be witnesses for Christ around the world and hear stories of people that have been faithfully doing that in many places for many years. But put yourself back in the place of the disciples for a minute. Shortly after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and before he ascended back up into heaven, when he gave them that, what we know today is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What was the situation like at that time? The Roman authorities had just crucified their leader, Jesus Christ. The Jews, the religious leaders, had instigated the Roman authorities to do that. In fact, Jesus had promised his disciples that if they followed him, what was going to happen? They were going to be hated. They were going to face persecution. And now Jesus is giving them this commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are they going to be able to do that? Well, thankfully, the success of this commission is not dependent on man's abilities, man's oratory skills, man's power of persuasion. But God has ordained several means by which he plans to see this mission accomplished. What are those means? Well, obviously, one of the means is the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel, telling other people about Christ. Another means is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to take the Word of God and use it to convict hearts and to open blind eyes so that they can see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Another one is prayer. Praying for the Holy Spirit to be sent forth to open hearts and minds with the Word of God. And a fourth one is the human witness. I think it was Pastor DeVries who said, what's the purpose for us as believers staying on earth after we are already saved? We're not going to get any more saved. The purpose that we exist here on earth is to be God's witnesses. You know, we see these means shared throughout Scripture. One of the places that we find it very, very clearly stated is Ephesians 6. 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, you got three of them right there, don't you? The Word of God, take the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, and this is given as an imperative, a command to who? To you as believers. So we have all four right there in those two verses. Human instruments, believers, taking the Word of God, praying in the Spirit for the Holy Spirit to do His work. Another place where we see this very, very clearly portrayed in Scripture is in the Gospel of John. Now, we could go through, it's seen through the epistles and everything, but we don't have time to develop all of that. But what I'd like to do is I would like to look at the Gospel of John today. And we're going to specifically look at John 15, but what we see in John 14 through 17 is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, actually 14 through 16. Chapter 17 is his final prayer before he goes out to the garden where he is arrested and eventually crucified. But what I'd like to look at today is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Before we begin, though, Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see those things that you want us to learn, you want us to put into practice. We also pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would clearly communicate those things that you want me to say this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together John 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 to give the whole context. Follow along as I read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let me suggest this morning that those God saves, he appoints to bear lasting fruit. As we look at, that's found in verse 16. As we look through this, I want to first of all give you an understanding of what spiritual fruit is. I want to look at the means of bearing lasting fruit, and if we have time, the results of bearing lasting fruit. So first of all, to get an understanding of spiritual fruit, we need to look at what are some of the characteristics of spiritual fruit. I think if you look through the New Testament, you're going to see that spiritual fruit is identified in many different ways throughout the New Testament. For example, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see fruit characterized as godly attitudes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We also see it identified as good works. You can use Ephesians 2:10 here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained. He's prepared these good works beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, godly attitudes, good works, also praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13. 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, praise and thanksgiving, how apt at this time of the year, is a spiritual fruit. Sharing the gospel, seeking the salvation of the world, we see that idea in Romans 1:13 especially, but we can read all the way through verse 16. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready, eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul wanted to share the gospel in Romans 1 so that he might bear fruit. Then we also see an idea of sanctification or spiritual growth being an aspect of spiritual fruit in Colossians 1:3-6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard it, and know the grace of God in truth. So, what is spiritual fruit? Well, it can be godly attitudes, it can be good works, it can be praise and thanksgiving, it can be spiritual growth. It is also sharing the gospel, seeking the salvation of the lost. You know, in John 15 here, we find an interesting progression of fruit mentioned in these verses. I don't know if you noticed that or if you've heard this before, but in verse 2, what does it say? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So fruit is the idea. But it's like Christ is not satisfied with just fruit. Because in verse 2 he says, after he that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a progression. Fruit to more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then in verse 8, here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And one translation says after this, and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is proof, evidence that you are a disciple of Christ. And then in verse 16, we find one further progression. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit would last. So we can say that's lasting fruit, enduring fruit, fruit that remains. And so, spiritual fruit, good works, godly attitudes, praise and thanksgiving, sharing the gospel with others, spiritual growth, this should be something that is continually growing, being produced more and more, so it gets to the point of much fruit and lasting or enduring fruit. What are the means that Christ gives in this passage for producing much fruit, lasting fruit? Well, I think he gives two means here in this passage. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, we see that one means of producing lasting fruit is that we abide in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me or apart from me ye can do nothing. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? One commentator suggested that Jesus means that his disciples should live lives, such lives that he will continue to abide in them. Abiding is a necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness. No branch bears fruit in isolation. It must have vital connection to the vine. So to abide in Christ is a necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness for the Christian. We need to abide in Christ in order to produce fruit. Attempting to do great things for God apart from Christ would be like trying to build a large, impressive building with wood, hay, and straw, wood, hay, and stubble. It might be impressive for a short period of time, but eventually it's going to collapse, decay. It's going to disappear. It's not going to last. So another commentator regarding this says that to abide in Christ means that we must decide to do things which expose ourselves to Him and keep ourselves in contact with Him. What do you suppose that might be? How do we expose ourselves to God and remain in contact with Him? Obviously, it's going to be through the Word of God, through prayer. As we read and study God's Word and put it into practice, and we're praying, demonstrating our dependence on Christ, he goes on to say and identify several decisions that one must make in this regard. He says we need to learn about Him in the Word. We need to talk to Him in prayer. We need to properly relate to other believers by confessing our faults, by sharing in fellowship, and by bearing one another's burdens. And the list could go on. In fact, there are, I think, over 40, maybe over 50 one another commands in Scripture. And so these are just a few of those one another commands that we have responsibility to one another. These comments here by these commentators parallel what Jesus identifies as evidences of one who is abiding in Christ. What does Jesus say in this passage are evidences of one abiding in Christ? Well, in verse 7, in verse 10, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does it mean for my words to abide in you? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So one evidence that we're abiding in Christ is that we are obeying his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, there's a lot of commandments in Scripture. But are we obedient to the commands of Scripture? That is to abide in Christ. If we're saying, wait a minute, you know, I'm obeying quite a few of the commands, but this one I'm just going to have a problem with. I don't think I want to do that. Can we say we're abiding in Christ if we refuse to obey commands that we're aware of in Scripture? I don't think so. And so an evidence that we're abiding in Christ is that we're obeying His commands. We're obeying those things that we know Christ wants us to do. A second evidence that He gives is love for other believers. This is my commandment, verse 12. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Wow, that's a pretty tough commandment. How has Christ loved us? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. You could go to his epistle, 1 John 3:14-17. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's an evidence of our salvation. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, his heart from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So, what is Christ's command? That we love the brethren. That we be willing to give what is necessary to help a brother in need, that we even be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. These are evidences that we are abiding in Christ. If we obey Christ, and we love the brethren. Spurgeon gives an appropriate summary of these evidences of abiding in Christ, where he says, we cannot separate Christ from the Word. For in the first place, He is the Word. And in the next place, how dare we call Him Master and Lord and do not the things which He says and reject the truth which He teaches? We must obey His precepts, or He will not accept us as His disciples. Especially that precept of love, which is the essence of all his words, If thou wilt not have Christ and his words, neither will he have thee nor thy words. Well, it brings us to the second point here. Means of bearing lasting fruit, first of all, is abiding in Christ, which is evidenced by obeying Christ and loving the brethren. The second means of bearing lasting fruit is prayer. And that is seen in verses 7 and 16. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What exactly does Jesus mean when he says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you? Are prayers like spiritual tokens that we stick in a slot machine expecting to get a jackpot? Are prayers like faith quarters that we stick in a heavenly vending machine to get the desired product? Are prayers like wishes that are granted by a genie or coins that are tossed into a wishing well? Obviously not. Those are pretty silly suggestions, but how do we explain all the passages in Scripture that say something to the effect, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you? For example, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or Mark 11:23-24, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Or even in the previous chapter, John 14:13-14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. What do these verses all mean? Of course, if we look in the context, we see some of these key words here, such as, in my name. There's a need to believe. There's a need to delight oneself in the Lord. There's a need to be righteous. So, can we say that if we're righteous, we're delighting in the Lord, we're really believing, then we add the phrase, in Jesus' name, that we can expect God to answer prayers like, in Jesus' name, help me to ace the exam I forgot to study for. In Jesus' name, help me to win the lottery. In Jesus' name, help me to get out of this bad relationship or bad business obligation, business deal. Of course not. That is not what it means. To pray in Jesus' name simply means to pray, not my will, but yours be done. It means to recognize that even when my prayers are not answered in the way that I desired or expected, it was because God had a better purpose in mind. It means that when relief from trials, persecutions, sickness, or death doesn't happen, it is because God is working all things together for good. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8? Let's go back to verse 26, though, because we're going to see this is in the context of prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is even praying on our behalf when we can't find the right words to pray. And we know that all things work together, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So then, what is the purpose of prayer in this passage, in verse 16? God says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I believe that God has given us prayer as a means of bearing lasting fruit. God chose us. He appointed us to bear fruit, lasting fruit. And to enable us to bear lasting fruit, he has given us the resources of heaven through the means of prayer. But that may not be easy. In fact, George Mueller, one of the great men recognized for his prayer life, made this statement, something to this effect. This might be just a paraphrase, but he said, the most difficult part of prayer is getting to the place where I have no will of my own. Did you catch that? The most difficult part of prayer is getting to the place where I have no will of my own. That is, surrendering my will to God's will, knowing that He is in control. He's going to work all things out for His purpose and for His good. So let me ask you a few questions here. Number one, do you desire to have your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Do you desire to bear spiritual fruit in abundance? Then pray and work hard to that end. Number two, do you desire to have your conduct honorable among the unbelievers so that whereas they may speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation? 1 Peter 2:12. If that's your desire, then pray and work hard to that end. Number three, do you desire to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God? That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Then pray and do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews 13:15. The fourth question, do you desire to obtain some fruit among your friends, your neighbors, and other unsaved acquaintances? Are you eager to preach the gospel to them and to the spiritually darkened places of the world? Then pray and work hard toward that goal. Number five, do you desire spiritual growth in your own life, in your family, in your church? Then pray and diligently disciple someone in that direction. You see where I was going with those five questions? Remember those five items that I said are spiritual fruit? Godly attitudes, good work, praise and thanksgiving, salvation of the lost, and then spiritual growth. Those are the things we need to be praying for, that type of spiritual fruit to be developed. There's something that's going to keep us from developing spiritual fruit, though. Something that is adamantly opposed to the growth of spiritual fruit in our lives, and that is sin. It's going to hinder our prayers. It's going to keep us, prevent us from bearing lasting fruit. Brian Chappell, in his book Praying Backwards, identifies from Scripture 9 causes for weakened prayer. I'm just going to read through this list quickly here, but he says, personal disobedience, Proverbs 28:9. Unconfessed sin, Psalm 66:18. Unforgiving attitudes, Mark 11:25. Uncaring actions, Proverbs 21:13. Selfishness, James 4:3. Self-promotion, Matthew 6:5 and 6. Family discord, 1 Peter 3:7. Failure to pray, it's an obvious one, but James 4:2, and doubt, James 1:5 through 7. These are different sins that cause our prayer life to be hindered. I'm not going to have time to go on to the last point, the results of bearing lasting fruit, but I'm just going to make a couple statements here. First of all, one result is God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Verse 8. And Christ makes his joy in us full or complete. And what does it mean that our joy is going to be full or complete? Does it mean we're not going to have any trials or persecutions or difficulties? No. In fact, there are plenty of passages in Scripture that indicate that in the midst of trials and persecutions and distress, we should have joy. In fact, Peter, writing to a persecuted group, says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So we can glorify God in trials and persecution. So what does it mean if it doesn't imply freedom from persecution, distress, trials? I think full and complete joy is satisfaction and contentment in Christ, no matter what your circumstances are. Knowing that God is working and will continue to work in such a way as to conform you more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. So what I would like to encourage you today is to use the resource of prayer, the means that God has given us for producing lasting fruit. Pray effectively. That's why I was so encouraged to see that the missions conference this year started out with a week of prayer. It shouldn't be just that one week that we're devoted to prayer, although it's important to have those times. But let's make prayer important in our lives on a daily, on a regular basis. Let's ask God to do His work and accomplish His purposes so that we bear lasting fruit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the lessons that we can learn, but help us not to just allow these things to go into our head and stay there, but help us to put these things into practice. Help us to be obedient to You, and in this way, evidence that we are abiding in Christ. We desire Your work to be done in our lives, so we pray that You would work in us to accomplish that end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.